All right, and for us, we're going to continue to delve right in here to our Kingdom Come message series, where we learn what God's kingdom is like and how we get to bring it here on the earth. Based on the scripture that we find in Luke chapter 17, this encounter with Jesus, verses 20 through 21, it says, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied..." And I love this. You know, we think about the end times, and, you know, we think that's when God's kingdom is going to come. Whenever, you know, he raptures the church and, you know, annihilates everything, you know, all the elements by fire. But that's not how Jesus replied. He said, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It is within you, among you, and surrounding you." You know, that revelation of what the kingdom of God is truly like. You know, we learned that the intersection where the kingdom of heaven intersects with earth is right there at the tip of your beautiful feet as you bring the gospel message, as you are the vessel that God has chosen to bring his kingdom here on the earth. And so this morning we're going to learn a little bit about God's kingdom and how God's kingdom is a kingdom of power. God's kingdom is a kingdom of power. And of course, you know, when you think about this in the natural, how do you know what power is? My vehicle may, you know, sport a whopping 120 horsepower, which is nothing, you know, but how do you know the power of a vehicle? How do you know the power of a guy who's, like, bodylifting? It's not until there's resistance in place and you see that power and you're like, whoa, you know, it's not until you see that vehicle out there hauling a load that is, you know, four times its size, you understand the power that thing possesses. Power is revealed through action. Power is revealed by works. And for those of you who are science people, you understand the kinetic energy, the opposite, the potential energy, what's it called when it's sitting still? I can't remember for the life of me. Just potential energy? Okay, yeah, I had it right the first time, sorry. You know, potential energy is not really all that fun and exciting. You know, the potential energy of this Kleenex box right here, it's boring. But Einstein proved that it is huge, the amount of energy, the power that this thing contains. But kinetic energy is fun, because that's when it gets put into motion, right? You know? It's fun. Kinetic energy is when things get happening, when things get moving. Too many of us in the body of Christ understand the potential of God's power. Take a look at it in nature, and that's like nothing to God, you know, a big old hurricane coming through, he's like, and there it is, you know, we see the power of God is revealed through his creation, and it is awesome, you know, we understand the potential power that God has, but not many of us understand the kinetic power, as God's power moves in our lives and through our lives. And that is what we want to take a look at this morning. We don't want to be a people who, again, just know all about God's power. We want to be a people who know God's power, who can testify personally of the power of God and what it is able to do in my life and in the lives of others through me. So we're going to take a look here, if you want to turn ahead of me, to 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend a tiny bit of time there. Just for time's sake, I'm going to shorten things. But to give you a background, the Corinthian church was awesome in so many ways. But the reality is they were kind of spoiled. Paul said that when they came together for church, like we just are doing here this morning, everyone came with something to share. God had given them some kind of revelation. God had given them a message in tongues or an interpretation. God had given them a song or a hymn. He gave everyone something to share. So when they got together, it was chaos because everybody couldn't wait to share what God had given to them. You know, we want to see a lot more of that here in this place. But there were some problems because they had been so incredibly blessed spiritually. They were moving in all the spiritual gifts, getting this awesome revelation of God, but they apparently hadn't become very mature spiritually. That can happen, you know? That can happen when the grace of God is poured out into a life. So they had this issue where they essentially were acting a bit like spoiled brats instead of grateful children. Instead of being thankful and grateful and praising God for the gifts that they had, they went around boasting in themselves of how awesome they were, how spiritual they were. They became a bit puffed up in pride, forgetting that, as Marie had shared this morning, everything that they had, It was just a free gift that God had given them. It was nothing that they did on their own, nothing that they had earned, nothing they had obtained through favor. In fact, Paul writes about all the issues that they had, you know. For some reason in the church, we think that sin hinders God. And yes, sin separates us from God, but the power of God is not hindered by anything. You know, just because the Spirit of God is moving in power and there are signs, wonders, and miracles doesn't mean that there are huge sin issues in the church. The Church of Corinthians proves that. You know, the ability of one to move in the spirit realm does not prove or act as evidence of their spiritual maturity. Those are two entirely different things. They lost sight of who they were. They completely forgot about where they came from before they gave their lives to Christ. As Paul reminded them that when he came to them, because he was trying to, just a lot of things, you know, if you read about the life of Paul, especially during that time in his life, Paul reminded him that when he came to visit them, this church in Corinth, he wanted to visit them in love with a gentle spirit, in chapter 4, verse 21, rather than with a rod of discipline. But in the midst of all that, he also reminded them of this, and that is that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And that's, I didn't want to take this scripture out of context, and you know, so I had to give you a little bit of that background. But in the midst of this, you know, this Paul is dealing with this issue and that issue and that issue, and boy, you're really getting it right here, but you've got some real serious issues here. He reminds them that the kingdom of God is not just a matter of talk, but a matter of power. A matter of power. God's kingdom is a kingdom of action. It's a, you know, God's love is not a noun. It's not an idea, a lofty thought. God's love is a verb. It is an action. It is something that happens. It is something that is tangible. People know the manifest love of God. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. To show the power of God revealed through the love of God. And we find a few chapters before this in 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn back to chapter 1, verse 26, I'm going to read a little bit through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called." Because this church in Corinth, it was a church that was planted by Paul on his missionary journeys. This is a brand new church plant. He said, "Think of you when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and even the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, He has become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, continuing into chapter 2. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power alone. How awesome is that? So how many of us here can kind of relate to the Corinthians? I mean, take a look at our community, the neighborhood which we're trying to reach. That's what I kind of love about Corinthians. How many here are not exactly wise by human standards? We're not an edumacated kind of community. Very small percentage of us actually even have a college education here in the community. As you can see, I can't even enunciate mine. Not many of us are wise by human standards. Not many of us are very influential. I don't think any of us came from a noble background, you know, by our natural birth. It's not like, you know, we were born with a silver spoon in our mouth. You know, most of us can relate to that. Yet, in Jesus, we find a never-ending, abundant supply of wisdom. James says all we have to do is ask. And without finding fault, that's what I love about wisdom, because I do a lot of stupid things. The awesome thing about the wisdom of God, I know I got some amens back here. The thing I love about the wisdom of God is that no matter how foolish you may have been and how stupid you were when you got yourself in your situation, when you ask Him for wisdom without finding fault, He will freely give it to you. He will get you out of that hole, out of that mess. Free, abundant supply of wisdom. We have the power and the ability to be influential through Christ Jesus. We have been adopted into a family of the most supreme nobility. And we talked about that a few Wednesdays ago. We're a noble people because of our adoption. Like in Christ Jesus, all the things that we are not in this world, we are in Him. We are in Him alone. We may not have the largest vocabulary. We may not be able to understand complicated concepts. You know, whenever we take a look at an instruction manual, if it doesn't have a lot of pretty pictures and arrows, we may just toss it to the side. You know, many of us, you know, GED, high school diploma, is about all that we've got. We're not a very educated people. And in fact, even that high school diploma, we may have just gotten by the skin of our teeth, you know. That English teacher who was kind enough to give us a passing grade let us take that test over again just so we could graduate. But that's okay. That is okay. When Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin and put on trial, they were found to be common, ordinary men who had simply been with Jesus. It's okay. You don't have to be somebody in this world to be somebody in Christ. When you understand your identity in Him, then you've got power. You've got influence. You have everything you need to bring the kingdom of God here on the earth, even if you don't understand it. Even if you don't understand what it is and how it works, God is still able to manifest His kingdom through our lives. Paul, he was a very, very highly educated, very cultured individual, if you take a look at his life. However, when he came and he visited Corinth, he chose to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How many of us can at least testify to that much? How many of us are smart enough here to know, well, Christ Jesus, He died for our sin, lived the perfect life, died, crucified for our sins, and He rose again to life. If you know that much, look what Paul did in Corinth. And you know what the cool thing is? I don't know. There's such humility that comes with that. He was a very educated person. He could have gotten to all kinds of intellectual arguments and conversations with them. And he did that in some cities. In some cities, that is how he won them to Christ. But in Corinth, when he came there, he knew that it wasn't going to be with his education to rely upon to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Like, it's the same gospel message, but it is delivered differently to different people. Paul knew when he came to Corinth, the way that he went to Ephesus was not going to work. You know, they weren't a very spiritual people, and they didn't want to have these intellectual conversations about spirituality. When he came, I know Jesus. And he demonstrated the power of God. That is what he needed to win the people of Corinth. You know, just because you may be able to quote scriptures left and right doesn't mean that that's always going to win people to Christ. In the culture in which we live, it's likely not going to. It's going to puff you up, you know, and look down upon people. It's better to love them. You know, there's something about humility and service, you know, here in our community that builds people up and wins them over to Christ. And I believe that's a tool that we're to use. When Paul came to present the good news about Jesus living in Corinth, he said he actually did it in weakness and fear and trembling. Can any of us agree that going into a strange neighborhood and winning strangers over to Jesus would cause a little bit of that in our lives? A little bit of fear and trembling, you know, some butterflies in the stomach. You know, we can well relate to Paul and how he felt when he went there. Going to complete strangers, not really knowing what they had in common, and he knew that God was calling him to go there to present the gospel message and to win them over to Christ Jesus. It causes some fear and trembling. You know, we can relate to Paul in that way. He preached, as we are all called to do, right? We're all called to preach the good news of the gospel. And he didn't use wise and persuasive words. Instead, he did a little bit of a show and tell with the kingdom of God. That is the tool that he chose to use in that city. And obviously, that was Spirit-led. He came with a demonstration of the power of God. A demonstration. Now, how many of us have been able to demonstrate the power of God to a stranger? You know, how many of us here have been able to do that? Well, in the near future, I believe all of us are not going to raise our hands. We're going to shout, amen! And be able to testify to this that just happened this past week. You know, you wouldn't believe what God did. The power of God demonstrated. You know, that is, if we're willing to allow Him. This is the big stumbling block in all of this. Because we know that it is God's desire to bring revival in this area. It is God's desire to have His Holy Spirit come and just move in this place. We know Jesus said that the fields are ripe for the harvest. What we need is workers. Any of you guys who are out there making hay right now, you know that we finally got some nice days, and that's what's happening. Everything else gets pushed aside, and you make hay while the sun shines. We've got to understand the seasons and the timing that we're living in the prophetic. The fields are ripe for the harvest, but they're dying. They're perishing. The quicker we get to them, the better off they'll be. Healed, restored, the better crop you receive. The longer that we allow a crop to suffer, to die, to mold, it becomes useless. You can't do anything with it. You got to leave it there for fertilizer for the next generation. And we don't want to be a generation of Moses, where we wander around in the desert while the enemy gets to eat of the fruit of the land that we are called to inherit. We want to be the generation of Joshua, who seeks the face of God, who loves to be in His presence, who when God says, okay, now's the time. We're fully willing and abandoned. We got nothing in this world that we are holding on to and clinging to. We can let go of all of it and just go and take the land. You know, knowing that we're puny. We can't do it on our own. Joshua knew that. He knew the army of Israel. There's no way they could go into that land and defeat them. But he didn't just know his buddies in the army. He knew the general. He knew the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who would fight for them, right? But he understood this cooperation. They had to be faithful and obedient to do their part. And as they went forth and fought, God would give them the power to defeat the enemy. But we have to be willing to do our part. We have to be willing to get out there and to step out in faith, believing that God is true. Believing that God is powerful, that there is nothing that He can't do in and through my life. That there is nothing in my life that's going to hinder it if I just lay my life down and get myself out of the way. You know, we just got to lay ourselves down, get ourselves out of the way in humility, and let Him move in power. He desires not only to bring revival to this region, He desires that everyone living here would not perish, but come to know Him and receive eternal life. His word says it. That's His will. We don't have to question that. We don't have to wonder, well, He maybe just wants that one to go to hell because, I mean, come on, you know, I mean, look at them. No, He doesn't want any to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, to know who He is. He wants everyone to come into His kingdom. So we know that for certain. We know that is the will of God. So that should give us some boldness whenever we go out and let people know about the good news of the gospel, right? We know that God is with us and He's for us. It's His desire that person get saved. That's the will of God. And you've got the full power of heaven backing you on it. You know, how awesome is that? That should give you some... That's why God told Joshua, what? Be strong and be courageous. Be bold. Come on. You know, don't worry about what's going to happen as a result. Leave the results up to God. You do your part. Do your part. Leave the rest up to Him. God desires to perform signs, wonders, and miracles to accompany us as we share the good news. It is clearly His will. It is clearly black and white revealed through the Scriptures, and it's been confirmed over and over again through the prophetic here for this place specifically. We know that we're about to experience an awesome work of God. That is God's potential. That is His desire. That is His will. But we've got to get out of His way. We've got to cooperate with Him. We need to humble ourselves and let Him do everything that He desires to do. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our historical knowledge and understanding. You know, it doesn't matter how many Randy Clark conferences I go to and I understand how revival was birthed. Randy Clark did not birth the revival in Toronto. Ask him personally. He will tell you the Holy Spirit birthed that revival. Right? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the work of Him. We can't rely on anything that we may know. Especially, listen to the words that we are receiving. We are to break the mold of what church looks like. We're supposed to do something brand new. We've got a brand new sound coming out. We've got brand new this, brand new that. And that leaves me scared because I'm like, how do you do something brand new? Because you can't base it off anything you've ever seen before. You can't go to them for wisdom and insights and, you know, well, how'd you do that? Because we're supposed to break those molds. We're supposed to break those molds of what church looks like, how it behaves, how it acts. I don't know. We're fully reliant on the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing. Good thing. He's going to give us everything we need. What we have to understand is that God does the work, but we are the vessels. We are the vessels. God will do everything He has promised to do. We're the vessels. And I'm sure some of you guys have, you know, probably been like me, and, you know, I go and grab a pitcher to make some Kool-Aid, and unbeknownst to me, there's a crack in the bottom of it. You know, not a very good vessel, and I make it and put it in the fridge and open the fridge next time, and there's this monsoon of red Kool-Aid flowing onto the floor. Not fun, you know? We're vessels. And God will do everything to mold and to shape and to form us into who we're supposed to be, what purpose we are to fulfill in our lives. He's, you know, there's plenty of the examples in Scripture about how, you know, He is the potter and we are the clay. But we are responsible for the condition of ourselves, of our clay, how malleable we allow ourselves to be. If we keep trying to force ourselves to be a spoon when He wants us to be a bowl, He's going to be breaking us over and over and over again. We will get so frustrated in life. We'll begin to get frustrated with God. God, why? Why? Why is it? Why are you always breaking me down? Why don't you just let me? I'm supposed to be this. And God's like, no, you're not. You know, we've got to be malleable and allow God to do what He wants to do, even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if it doesn't feel right to us. We got to abandon our will, abandon our opinions, abandon everything about ourselves, our hopes, our dreams, and give it all to Him. Because what He has for us is far better than we could ever think that we were going to have for ourselves. So as a powerful move of God functions, we have to understand that we are the vessels, but He does the work. God gives us the word, we speak it out. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophetic words, whatever. He will give it to us. We have to choose to actually move our mouth and tongue, believe it or not. This is something I misunderstood about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, back in the day. God doesn't force you to do anything. He will enable and equip, and He will speak to you. He will give you a word for somebody. You've got to be willing to go speak it out. You've got to do your part. We have to be willing to go and to speak it out. God will heal the sick, but He has called us to lay hands on them and to pray for them. Leave the healing up to Him. I can't heal anybody. Can anybody here heal somebody? I can bring, you know, people who have been in professional, you know, whatever you call it, whatever. You know, they've been doing surgery for decades. Bring them in here and ask if they can heal somebody, and chances are they'll tell you no. Because what happens? They do their thing, and they stitch you up, and they lay you back in the hospital bed, and there's this recovery process, right? Where, who does the healing? It's always God. It's always Him. He's the only one that can heal our bodies. They were the way they were created. We give our bodies everything they need, and they heal. You know, God does it. Nobody can make it happen. God will do the healing, but He's called us to lay hands and to pray for the sick. He's called us to do that. God will deliver those who are bound by the demonic. But who has to command them to get out of there? We do. He's given us the authority, but we've got to speak it out. We've got to move in it. You can give a cop a gun and a badge, and if they sit at home doing nothing while there are robbers out everywhere, you know, wreaking havoc, their authority does them no good, right? God's kingdom is not a kingdom of simple authority. God's kingdom is a kingdom of authority displayed through power, right? That cop demonstrates his power, right? And if you try to buck it, he will give you a more powerful demonstration of his authority, right? Until you are face down in the dirt, you know, tased and flopping like a fish. He will do whatever it takes for you to understand the authority that he has in that situation. We need to understand we've got authority over the enemy. And he can buck us and fight us, and he can act like he's got something on us, but you have the authority in the situation. You just have to remind him of that, sometimes consistently, right? But we've got to do that. It's a cooperation. God gives us that power. He gives us the authority. But we have to actually act upon it. God will restore hearing and sight. He will do a restoration process in the lives of other people. But we have to pray for them. He will do that work, but we've got to pray. God will reveal mysteries to us about the kingdom of God. He will reveal hidden things about people's lives. You know, you'll be checking out at a grocery store, and man, you'll just get a word. You just know something about that person. He will give that to you. But we have to be the ones, as we're calling Scripture, to shout it from the rooftops. Don't keep it quiet. You know, be like, hey, so how are things going with your college fund, you know? And he's like, how'd you know that? Yeah, I'm working a couple of jobs right now, building up things. Well, you know, I believe God revealed that because he wants to bless that. You know, man, he's pleased with you working hard to, you know, save him. It's awesome. And that's how the kingdom of God is manifest here on the earth. God will do his part, but we've got to be faithful to do our part. We have to be willing vessels. Most everyone here, I would have to say, you're here. So that says something to me. You're ready to experience the power of God. You want to see this move come in power. You want to see people get saved, healed, delivered. You know, I truly believe it. I believe we've got this urgency. You know, all of us, we want to see it happen. But I think that there's a difference in the way that this move of God is going to happen. I don't believe that this move of God is going to be one like others where, man, I'm going to fly down to Brownsville and I'm going to kick back and I'll be like, wow, God, you are awesome. Look at that! Look at that guy. He came. He was on crutches. How was that possible? His ankle was fused together. Yet now he is jumping and leaping with joy. God, you are awesome. And give me some of that. Give me some of that. I want me. I want that move of God. That's awesome. I want blessed. I want that power. I want this and that. You know. And that's, we're spectators. We're cheerleaders. I don't believe that that is what's going to happen. As the prophetic word went forth from Andre this morning, I believe that God is more so equipping each one of us to be like outside the four walls of the church. I know it's hard to demonstrate. You know, I was going to run down and grab someone off the street, but I don't think this mic will reach that far. So you know, it's more like, you know, hey, how's it going? I know this sounds a little strange, but I believe that God sent me here. I believe that God, he sees you in tears at night. He knows your hurt, your suffering. He knows how much you are struggling right now. Is this accurate? And I just believe that God wants to let you know that through this season of pressing and you feel like you're going to get crushed, you don't know how you're going to do it, how you're going to move forward, that this is just a season. This is a season to mold and to form you, to make you stronger. Though you feel like you are so weak right now, I believe that God is saying that you are going to be strengthened through this, and you're going to be able to carry other men and women who are struggling in the same way in the future. He's going to give you that power, that strength through this. So be patient with him. Don't run from him, but run to him. He is your heavenly Father, and he wants to love you through this. You are not alone in your struggling. So he sees those tears you're crying. He knows how frustrated you're getting, but just bear with him. Bear with him. He's going to do powerful work through this. So just trust in him. Trust him. Trust him. See, God wants to give that to all of us. He wants all of us to be those vessels who are willing to simply hear him and do whatever he calls you to do. Even if it's just sharing it and you got no idea what to do next. Sometimes that's all people need to know. To demonstrate the power of God. It's not going to be me, Dal, Dave, and Susie who bring this powerful move of God and everybody gets a kickback and watch it. I believe that this move of God is going to be like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost. It may have been poured out at a church meeting, but it didn't stay inside those four walls, not for a heartbeat. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the entire purpose and intent behind it was so that they would be witnesses out there in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I believe that God wants to fill each of us with his Holy Spirit, not so that we can come inside the church and serve him in some way and give, you know, a prophetic word or whatnot. I believe that God wants to fill us with his power so that while we are out there, while we're out there amongst the lost, the hurting, the broken, we can bring healing and restoration. We can give a word of encouragement. We can release somebody into their prophetic destiny and completely, radically transform their lives. That is what I believe the move of God is going to look like here in the community. And even if you don't think you can move in those ways, simple acts of service, giving a bottle of water to someone who is thirsty, you did it to Jesus, and your reward will never be lost. Will never be lost. The smallest thing that you do to serve somebody else, you have no idea until you've experienced it how powerful that act can be. Giving somebody a family with young kids and school's coming up and they don't know how they're going to get kids get clothes for their kids. Get your leftovers, you know, the kids barely wore this outfit. Give it to them. Man, that simple act of kindness, of service, you have no idea. That can transform someone's life. Knowing the love of God. That is the power of God displayed, is His love. They know, man, God loves me. He cares for me. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, He thought about me. You know, that is powerful. And again, it's not a selfish thing. It's a move of God. And what that releases in that person's life is this passion to serve Him and to worship Him and this desire to get to know Him better. You know, I believe one of the strongest reasons that we suffer in discipleship is because people just, they don't care. They don't want to get to know Him any better. If they were, they'd be chasing, man, my phone would be ringing off the hook. Hey, what does this mean? You know, I'm reading this in the Bible and I got no idea. What are some ideas? You know, well, what is it? Hey, I'm really struggling in this. I can't get through it on my own. Can you give me a hand? That's discipleship. Life on life. Jesus, He modeled discipleship. That is absolutely critical when a move of God happens. It's not about just getting people saved, healed, and delivered. That's just the initial steps. That's just introducing them to the kingdom of God. After that, you have to establish someone in the kingdom of God. The Romans knew this very well, right? When Rome, they'd go in and they just knocked the teeth out of the king in that area. They were a powerful force. But they understood that it wasn't just that. They had to go a step further. They had to teach them their culture, their way of life. They had to establish their kingdom there. Otherwise, they'd get booted out, you know, as soon as the locals got fed up with them. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is speaking here. I know I feel like I'm going in circles, but that's going to be critical. Not just us outside of these four walls demonstrating the power of God. Be like Paul, resolved to know nothing except for Jesus Christ who is crucified. Resolved to know nothing but that. Don't try to win them over intellectually. You know, don't try to have these arguments, because what did Paul write to Timothy? Have nothing to do with foolish arguments, because they only result in quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be able to gently teach and instruct and lead people to repentance. Don't try to win them with words. It won't work. You'll drive people away with words. But man, when you come like Paul did into Corinth, and they showed a demonstration of the power of God, there's no denying it. When that lame man by the gate called Beautiful could walk, there's no denying the love of God. Let them argue about it and try to figure it out. It's just kind of fun to sit back and watch. Demonstrate the power of God. Every one of us has the same Spirit who raised Christ from the grave inside of them. If you've been saved, you've got an initial deposit. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're full of it. But stay full. Keep getting, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. You know, so that you can go out there, emptied out, and be a vessel of God. Be hungry for God, but not so that you can be fat, full, and overflowing. Be hungry for the presence of God and a move of God so that you can take it out there and pour it out into the lives of people. Do you understand? It looks the same. Me being down here at the altar crying out for more of God, more of the presence of the Holy Spirit, more, I want more, Lord. It looks exactly the same as somebody who just wants selfishly more of the presence of God. You know, who wants a gift of the Spirit so that they can kind of prove themselves in the body of Christ. What God is looking for a people who go to His altar, who go to Him, who come right before His throne room of grace, who cries out for more, not for themselves, but more because there are so many more hurting people out there. Who doesn't run to the throne of grace for themselves, but runs to the throne of grace as an intercessor for the lost and hurting people around us. Rising up that intercessory gifting. That Lord, we are called to be a royal priesthood, right? Aaron and his descendants, they were a royal priesthood, but we know that biblically speaking, we are now that priesthood to intercede on their behalf, because they're not chasing after Him on their own. They just don't know how. They want to, but they don't know how. So we chase after God and seek after His face for them so that they can be saved, healed, delivered, made whole. And then we bring them to Christ and they get to know Him better. And when they have questions about Him, we're there to walk through them side by side to overcome their issues in life. I love it when the Lord delivers people from things in a heartbeat. Right? You know, man, I couldn't get off heroin. I've been through rehab. I don't know how many times. I even did the, you know, I checked myself in. I was in there for a year. Still can't break free. I love it when the Lord just instantly saves and delivers somebody. But I believe that that is nowhere near as impactful and as powerful as somebody learns to put to death the flesh and to see the power of God rise up in their lives. That is a process. It takes time. It takes work. It takes strength. But what it creates this hunger, this reliance on Christ alone for all my needs. And I'm telling you, that person will go further and have a bigger impact for the kingdom of God than somebody who was like the Corinthian church. This is what it's tying it all back to. The Corinthian church, they were saved. And they were instantly in this great wave and move of God. And they were getting this, that, and that. They were seeing healings. The miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles were following. And so they didn't think they needed to do anything or to change anything because things are going good. They didn't realize who they were. Paul had to remind them. Paul had to remind them of who they were when they were called. And the fact that everything that they had was just a free gift of God. I don't want us to be that selfish, bratish child who isn't grateful for what God does, who forgets to acknowledge Him in everything and forgets that it's Him alone who's doing all of this. It's not me, because I can't do any of this, but it's God alone, because that will sustain a move of God far longer. God will be so well pleased, so eager for greater things to happen when we cooperate with Him and we see this gratefulness. Because the more that He does here, the more honor and glory and praise He receives. You see how that works? But what was happening in the church of Corinth is the more that God would do, the more puffed up and boastful they would become in themselves. Meanwhile, Paul said he was running around in rags. He was hungry. He was imprisoned. He reminded them of those things. He said, what he actually said, you know, it's not like the Macy's Day Parade, you know, like today. The parade in the Colosseum was not a pretty thing. And the person who was last, poor wretched soul. Paul said that the apostles of the day, not like the apostles today, they get put on pedestals and people were begging to receive ministry from them. Paul said that they were put on display at the end of the parade, just like they were being led into a Roman Colosseum to be slaughtered. Paul said that he felt like they were being made a spectacle of to the world. But oh, the power of God. Isn't that awesome? Broken vessels. Paul said that God placed His power within these broken jars of clay to demonstrate His power, not ours. Because we are weak, but He is so strong. We are so unable, so unknowledgeable, yet He fathoms all mysteries. He has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. He's able to do all things. So, you know, it's awesome when He chooses to work through us, willing vessels. The ones who are like Isaiah who cried out, just a willing vessel. Lord, send me. Send me. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for a leadership who is willing to step up and say, send me. He is looking for a people corporately who are willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. We've got 25-mile radius to cover here. And God has brought each of you in. You are not here by accident. You are not here by accident. You may have felt drug in when you first came, but man, you are here because you are in a place, just like Esther, such a time as this. You have relationships with people who I can never reach. You have unique giftings that I could never possess. Each of us working together as the body of Christ, He has you where you are for a divine purpose. He wants to release through you a divine destiny that you could have never dreamed on your own. He wants the power of Him, His power, to flow through your life into the lives of those people. Probably the people who irritate you and tick you off the most. Those are probably the people who he wants to reach through your life. He wants to reach through you, a vessel, jar of clay. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul wrote and he said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. He doesn't want us to sit around and talk about it. He doesn't want us to sit around and talk about other people biting, tearing in, and devouring each other. He wants our kingdom to be a kingdom of power. Not talking about people, not talking about things, doing something about it. Do something about it. Don't talk and gossip about things. Do something about it. Be a willing vessel. Say, God, here I am, send me. And watch what he can do through your life. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and I'm not saying that you're not going to have troubles. We're going to take a look at that here now. But I'm telling you, it's the life you were called for. It is the life that you were knit together in your mother's womb for. It's your destiny. It's your purpose in life. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Turn with me. You can get ahead of me here. Mark chapter 9. I can say a lot of things, but I want you to take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it here. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said, very truly. And if you understand Greek and how that was written, you understand this is like, for certain, for certain, for certain, for certain, for certain. And you can say it for all eternity with a line over it. Understand this is an absolute truth from the words of Jesus. He said, whoever believes in me. Who here believes in Jesus? Who here believes in Jesus? Well, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Okay, if we believe in Jesus, then we will do all those same works he was doing and even greater things. And why was that critical that he was going to the Father? If you take a look at John chapter 14, you understand he's going to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own because he went to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. We will do even greater things than Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you're going to live a perfect life and lay down your life. That was his calling and his purpose. But the works he did to establish the kingdom of God on earth, you will do. If you believe in him, and I'm talking not just with your lips, anybody can do that. If you actually believe in him, you will do the works he was doing and even greater things. Jesus said it. This isn't Pastor Steve speaking. Jesus said you do it. Jesus also said this in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. And this is a good Pentecostal scripture that all of us love to quote. Jesus says to us, go, and this is the Great Commission, go into all of the world. All the world. Go to Walmart. Go to Lowe's. Go wherever you're at. Go into all the world, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. I like going out in the woods. I'll preach to the deer. All right, anyways, go into all the world, preach the gospel right to all creation. See, all creation, not just people. Anyways, go and preach it to all creation. That's every one of us. That's not pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. That's everyone. Anyone who calls himself a believer in Jesus, go into all the world and preach the good news. You're all preachers. You've all been commissioned, anointed, whatever you need to be called to do it, go do it. Jesus said in verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe, they will be condemned. It's on them. You preach, they decide. Don't feel guilty if you can't win someone over. You preach, they make their own decisions. They stand for their own life before Christ. You stand before Christ for whether or not you went out into all the world and preached the gospel to all creation. You're answerable for that part. And verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Does that leave anybody here who believes in Jesus off the hook? There's no special class system in the kingdom of God when it comes to these works. The kingdom of God just does these things. So if you're a member of God's kingdom, you're just going to do those things. It's just natural. If you're an apple tree, you're going to bear apples. You're a member of the kingdom of God, adopted into his family. This is just what you're going to do. These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. You catch all those wills? And I didn't add those. That is the word of God. They will do these things. If we believe in the name of Jesus, then we will. In the name of Jesus, we will drive out demons. We'll speak in new tongues. We'll pick up snakes. When we drink deadly poison, we will live to tell about it. When we place hands on sick people, they will get well. That's what the Word of God says. So that's what we're going to rely on. That's what we're going to stand on. And if it doesn't happen, we're going to keep doing it because God's Word says that that's going to happen. You know, when He says they will happen, they will happen. They will come. They will happen. We don't have to sit around and discuss it. We don't have to decide whether it is the will of God or not because God made it pretty clear. It is His will. It is His will for us to do those things. It doesn't mean you have to go looking for them, but as you go and as you encounter these things, you will do it. As you encounter a sick person, you'll lay hands on them and they'll be healed. Paul, he was rustling up a fire. When he got bit by a snake, he shook it off and he was fine. They were all sitting around waiting for him to die, but it didn't happen. You know, as you're going, these things will happen. You know, if you're going and, man, you drink deadly poison, you know, I mean, who knows what may happen in these end times. It won't hurt you. It won't kill you. You know, all these things, they will happen as we go, as we do what we're called to do. Problem is, we're the variables. Remember, God's a constant. We're the variables. We're the vessels. And we can be some pretty hardened people sometimes. We think we have our lives perfected in an area. And what happens when you finally get a piece of pottery the way you want it? You harden it so it stays in that form. We think we've got something down in our lives, so we've hardened that part of our life, and we're good there. We don't want anyone to touch it, especially the Holy Spirit. We can't be that way. We've got to be humble vessels, willing to let Him move. We don't have to wonder any of these things. We don't have to wonder if speaking in tongues is from God, because God says, if you believe in Him, you'll do it. He's not going to force you to do it, but you will do it. If we lay hands on sick people, they will get well. We don't have to wonder about that. If it's God's will for people to be healed, it's right there in black and white. You lay hands on them, they will get well. You know, God didn't say, unless this, that, and the other thing. No, you lay hands on them, they will get well. It's an absolute statement. You know, we don't have to wonder if demons are still a problem in our culture today. You know, in our culture today, we may create medicines for them and give them all these cutesy names, but yeah, they're definitely still an issue. You drive them out and people's, you know, healed and delivered and freed, and that's awesome. Again, we're the variable. Are we willing to speak in the new tongues the Holy Spirit gives us? Are we willing to command the demons to flee when we encounter them? Are we willing to lay hands on the sick and believe without a shadow of doubt that they will be healed? Are we willing to lay down our titles and our programs in the church, as you know Russ Klein had mentioned, so that we can go outside of these walls and actually be the church? Are we willing to lay down what we think church should look like so we can actually go out and be the church? If you look at the actual scriptures, that's what you find. You don't find children's programs. You find teaching and preaching, but I don't think it was like this. You know, it was more out there and about. And yeah, you taught in the synagogues, but you know, I love it when Jesus is on, you know, a big old grassy hill, I picture, and you know, and got the Sermon on the Mount, you know, I just picture He's up there and there's all these people surrounded. That should be happening out there, you know? That should be happening out there, not here. All right, closing. We'll close with this account in Scripture, because I know it's getting a little late here. This Scripture should give us encouragement. I mean, not only the Scripture in Corinthians, right? Because we're not a very learned people, and we don't, you know, that should give us an encouragement that we can move in the power of God. We possess it, and we can demonstrate it. We just have to believe it. It should give us hope. But, you know, we're going to close with this account to give us sort of a re-encouraged hope here. In Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14, it says, when they came to the other disciples, because Jesus' disciples were like us. They were from all different walks of life, all different social classes. He sent them out. He sent them out to go tell people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? That's what He told them to do. And so they were going out and they were doing all these things that Jesus said later on in the Great Commission that they would do. He commissioned them, they went and they did them. So we run into this account. So they came to the other disciples and they saw a large crowd around them and teachers of the law arguing with them. Again, don't have anything to do with arguments. It's not worth it. Don't try to talk your way out of trouble. In verse 15, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet them. And I love that picture. The disciples represented Jesus, right? They were doing what He was doing and what He called them to do. The teachers of the law were arguing with them. Man, you're so stupid and dull. What is your problem? What are you trying to do here? Oh, Jesus, you are so awesome. Don't be afraid when people do that to you. It's okay, you know. And Jesus said in verse 16, well, what are you arguing with them about? He asked. In verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Well, first of all, sort of a glimpse of the gate here is that we don't know what the disciples and the teachers of the law were arguing about. We have no idea what they're arguing about. The only thing that we know is that it was regarding their inability to drive out this demon, despite all their successful ministry to this point. Very successful. That's the reason the man brought the boy to them, is because they were already driving out demons. Very successful in this. And I believe that God is saying to us this morning that we don't have to defend ourselves. Jesus is our defender. You don't have to defend yourselves. You don't have to argue your case. You just say, take up my boss, you know? I'm just doing what I feel God is calling me to do. That's it. Be content with that. I'm just doing what God is calling me to do. I'm sorry if I offended you, you know, I didn't mean that. You know, let Jesus take up your defense. If you're unable to do the will of God, if you pray, lay hands on someone and pray for them and they're sick and they don't get well, if they get worse, it's happened to me before. I don't know if anybody else has had that same experience. It just means that we need to learn more. We need to become better equipped. We're the variable in the situation, and we know it's God's will. You know, it's something I got to work on in my own life. We don't need to argue and fight. We just need to spend more time seeking after God, seeking after Him for answers and solutions. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the powers and principalities of the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 6 teaches us that. We know it's God's will to heal, deliver, and save. It is God's will that His kingdom comes and His will be done here on the earth even as it is in heaven. And we must believe that wholeheartedly. Believe it. Don't defend yourself when things don't go right. Apologize. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask. So we continue on verse 19. He said, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And man, if somebody did that in ministry, I'd be like, dude, I'd take him aside. That was not very loving. What is your problem? You know, oh, well, he's Jesus. I guess he can do what he wants to do. Why not put up with you? I don't know. Anyways. So in verse 20, so they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. When you come upon the kingdom of darkness, the enemy of God, the enemy of you, look at Jesus himself. What did he do? He put on a show. He bucked them. You know, whenever you see two deer, they're going at it, you know, they're bucking each other and they're showing each other. I'm the powerful one here. So what did the demon do? I would have expected the demon to just get up and pack its bags and leave, you know? Like the other demons. Some of the demons, when Jesus encountered them, they're like, what are you doing here? It's not your time yet. Dude, it's not time. They were scared. This demon, watch what I can do. You know, and sends the boy into a convulsion. Seriously, it's what the demon chose to do here. You got to kind of picture this happening because it was for real. It happened. So he fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. You know? And then this next part, I kind of imagine Jesus, he kind of, you know, folds his arms and he's like, up to the dead. He's like, how long has he been doing that? What happens? Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? You know? In verse 21, the father replies, and he says from childhood, and can you imagine the desperation of this father? And he's right there with Jesus, watching his boy. So embarrassing. There's a huge crowd around. You got the teachers of the law, you know, very highly respected in their culture. You've got the disciples who've been able to drive out every demon. They come to your boy, and they can't heal him. You come to Jesus, and all of a sudden, you're in a spectacle in front of all these people. And Jesus doesn't just heal him to stop the spectacle. Jesus says, how long has he been doing that? You know, it's probably breaking the dad's heart. And his father answered, it has often thrown him into the fire pit or the water trying to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. And Jesus said, a little pious here, I don't know, but he's Jesus, he can do that. If I can? Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe! Help me to overcome my unbelief. He was honest, raw before God. His issues, his struggles, they're right there for everyone to see. It wasn't the time to act like you're something that you're not. See, just help me in my unbelief. And so I believe that God is reminding us it is okay to be like this father. It is perfectly acceptable. Jesus did not rebuke the father for doing what he was doing, for saying what he was saying. He just finished this rebuke, basically dealing with his disciples. How long I got to put up with you? You unbelieving generation. How long I got to be here? To cross, I'm coming now. You know? I mean, Jesus just gave this speech, and yet when his father said, help me in my unbelief, he didn't rebuke him. He didn't rebuke him. He had compassion toward him. I believe it's okay to be like him. I believe that God is my healer. But help me in my unbelief, because I'm not healed. Help me in my unbelief. Help me. If our hearts are fully convinced, but often our minds are not, we get this struggle that happens. We know God's will. We know his truth. But the facts are in opposition to them. I want to encourage you, that is what creates an opportunity for God's kingdom to come on the earth. Don't be discouraged when you see that. That is the platform set for God to demonstrate his power for everyone to see. That's all that this was. There was a whole crowd gathered around, respected people in the community. This was just the stage being set for the power of God to be demonstrated. Even if we fail and mess it up, even if we pray and nothing happens, Jesus shows up and it gets worse. Don't let that hinder you. Don't let that cause doubt in your spirit. Stand firm in the Word of God, because it is seeing through the eyes of faith into the heavenly realms and bringing that truth into the reality here and now. That's what miracles are all about. They're about bringing the kingdom of God here. There is no sickness in God's kingdom. There's sickness right there. So God's kingdom, which is supreme and sovereign, is going to trump that kingdom, and it's going to have to go. Right? When you pour water into a container of oil, which is going to give? The pure water. The pure water is going to rise, and that oil, that gunk, it's got to go. It just has to go. When you're dealing, especially in the demonic, it's going to make a mess before it leaves. It did with Jesus. Don't think any differently with you. When you pray for somebody and they start shrieking and squealing and doing weird things, don't be afraid of it. Just know, that's what I'm dealing with. All right, I've got authority here. And it's scared. It is scared. That's why it's trying to show me that it's got power. It's got some kind of authority. In verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he saw that there are more people on their way. He rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and then came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Wouldn't that be your burning question? Jesus, I picture this. I picture his disciples just said the exact same thing that Jesus said, because that's how they were taught to deal with the demonic. And yet when they said it, nothing happened. When he said it, it shrieked, convulsed, and it was gone. And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. So Jesus wasn't upset with them. He didn't say, you fool, what is your problem? You know this kind. No, he gently taught and instructed. If you pray for somebody and things get worse and things aren't getting better, go back to Jesus. And Jesus, what do I need to do? What am I missing here? He'll tell you. But this kind only comes out by prayer. You know, you should have been fasting this morning. That's all. No big deal. Next time, you know what to do. You know how to handle this. It's establishing the kingdom of God on earth. God does all the work, but we learn how to be vessels for God. We get molded and shaped in our failures. It's okay to fail. It's how we learn. It's how we grow. It's how we mature. It's okay if you feel the pressure is on, because God is preparing you for something. He is shaping you, preparing you to be a vessel used by him. And I wish I could tell you what that's going to be, but I don't know. But he knows. He may reveal it to you, he may not. Just trust him. No matter what, just trust him. Trust the process, stick with it. So, in closing, you know, Jesus, he will give us everything that we need to do his will. Even if we fail, he will reveal to us how we missed it and how to be successful next time. Living life as a follower of Jesus, it's a life of adventure. That means you're going to get some bumps and bruises. That means you're going to fail from time to time. But that also means you're going to make it to the top of that mountain and feel pretty successful. That also means that you're going to get to taste the thrill of victory when the Holy Spirit moves through your life and you see the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of darkness flee in your midst. Not because of who you are, but because of who you are in him. Because of who you represent. So this morning, I wanted to close just a time. If you are one this morning who senses that urgency, I want to encourage you to come forward. We're going to have a time where we just pray together, and you are commissioned to go. You know, again, I firmly believe that this move of God that is coming, the reason we have to understand and discern the times, the reason that we have to be prepared for it is because God is ready and willing, but we've got to get ourselves ready. We've got to allow him to shape us into the vessels that we need to be. Because this move of God is not going to be a spectator sport. It's going to come as you and you and you and you step out in your realm of influence and demonstrate the power of God. It's not going to be one that's pastor-led or elder-led or deacon-led or whatever other title you want to put on it, you know. This is going to be a move of God where the church is so active that people aren't going to know who's leading it. They're just going to know it's the Holy Spirit. They're going to think you're the pastor of the church because that's just what people in the community think whenever you go out there and preach the good news. You're a preacher, aren't you? That's good. You are. You're a minister of God. The world is ready to see the church united, loving one another. We're not going to agree. We're going to disagree because we're the body. We see things differently. That's okay. As long as we can agree on one thing, Christ Jesus and him crucified. So if you're ready, come forward.